Well, you can take those pew Bibles and open them up to that page 875, I think it was, that Kevin read from earlier in Daniel chapter 1, and that's the passage or from Daniel chapter 1 that we'll be considering now as we continue to get ourselves ready to dive headfirst into this marvelous book of God's Word, the book of Daniel. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, it was prayed earlier that we would sit at your feet to learn from your word, and I pray that we would have that in our hearts before you now while your word is opened. Assist me to proclaim your name, your glory, your great majesty. Let us see Jesus, even as Daniel, by faith, was looking forward. Help us, Father, so that we would live and thrive and survive in a hostile world. For your glory's sake, we ask this. Amen. How did we get here? How did we get in this mess that we see ourselves in this nation in the year 2021? In 1983, in his Templeton address, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this: "Today's world has reached a state which, if it had been described in preceding centuries, would have called forth the cry, 'This is the apocalypse.' And yet we have grown used to this kind of world. We even feel at home in it." That was spoken nearly 40 years ago. Imagine if Solzhenitsyn were still alive, what he would say today. In 1991, 30 years previous to this, Bruce Jenner still identified as a man. But if you would have heard him say then what he said in 2015, "I am a woman trapped in a man's body," you would have thought 30 years ago from now, "That's incoherent gibberish. What are you talking about?" Carl Truman in his book says as much in The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. I commend it to you if you want a heavy read about how we got here today. How do you even comprehend such incoherent gibberish as that? And yet today, "I'm a woman trapped in a man's body," is a sentence that drives some parts of our society. And yet here we are. Prior to 1970, divorce was not always easy to come by. And then, Governor Ronald Reagan of the state of California made it so very, very simple. And no-fault divorce became the trendiest fad in how to get out of a marriage. Don't like your spouse anymore? Just divorce him. It's that easy. Sign some papers and it's over. There's so many other things, there's so many concepts, so many ideologies that exist today that have risen in the past 20 years. Our culture little resembles what it once was 50 years ago or even 25 years ago. I don't think much of an argument from people if you said, "This country's in a mess." But how did we get here is often asked, but not often answered well. I read the book of Daniel, and I don't think that it was so very different from Daniel and his friends that we read about in Daniel chapter 1, especially in verse 1 of 2. They must have thought perhaps the world was falling apart. Look and then hear this from just verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon's hands. The Lord gave. How had it come to this? Well, we need to start by considering the clash of empires that was going on leading up to Daniel chapter 1. Those first two verses give us the look, but we need a bird's eye view of what's been coming before that to help us understand. How did we get here? Daniel, how did you get here? So, take the birth of Christ in Bethlehem and a time machine and go backwards 600 years. And in what we know now as the Middle East, an empire is crumbling. The Assyrians had been the dominant force for over 150 years. They were a great, strong military power, vicious and cruel. But Israel had a part in this historic and divine drama as well. About this same time, 100 years earlier, 700 BC, the 10 northern tribes that had split off from the lower two were led off as slaves, or worse, by the Assyrian army. And they would be taken captive and scattered throughout the known world, never ever to return to their homelands in the same way before they had left them. Judah, as the southern neighbors, were spared for the time being. But they did become a subject nation, having to pay tribute to Assyria, the power. However, there's a rising power on the map. Assyria is starting to disintegrate for a variety of reasons. Nebuchadnezzar, this young king of the rising power to the east, he's barely into his 20s, is leading a great army coming west. But to the south is Egypt, and it's flexing its muscles once again. The Pharaoh who's ruling at the time over Egypt wants to become the dominant force in that region of the Near East. And so in 609 BC, a little over 600 years before Jesus is born, Pharaoh Necho heads north. And he wants to ally with Assyria against this upstart Babylonian king. But Judah's wondering, is it our time? Is it our time to make a difference, to make an impact, not to rule the world, but just to throw off the bonds of this slavery through taxation? Josiah is the king at this moment in Judah's history, and he's a godly man. Has been since he was a young boy and came upon the throne. He's one of the few godly ones that Judah had. And he'd been working to get Judah to be free from out from underneath the Assyrian oppression. Which means he doesn't want Egypt to come north and ally with their enemies and have Assyria get rescued with their military might. So he unwisely sets out to intervene. Was it well-intentioned? Certainly. Was it wise? Absolutely not. It ends up an utter futile attempt to intervene. And all these armies, especially Egypt and Babylon and Judah, meet in a plain called Megiddo. Well, now we need to examine even something further back. And it's the past that God visits, and then he revisits it then in 609 BC, and he revisits it again here in Daniel chapter 1. This is really where you start to see God sovereignly working in His Word as you look at this broad stretch of history from Moses' day up to Daniel's day. Sometimes it appears to us with our finite human thinking, and especially if we're just looking in the short term, terribly confusing. What is God doing here? He seems to be working against His very own people. But is He? Or is He sovereignly working and moving and orchestrating all of His perfect, good, and acceptable will and fulfilling His promises? So, we're going to look first to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can turn in your pew Bibles there to page 176 and find Deuteronomy chapter 4. God spoke to the people of Israel through Moses right before they were finally going to enter the land which He had promised them to be theirs. And this is what He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke Him to anger, I call, and this is God speaking now, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Now, having read that centuries before we get to Daniel chapter 1, do you hear the bell ringing out of God's work, His hand? Then when you read Daniel 1 verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Babylon. You understand where that's coming from. In 2 Kings, we start to see some of the historical record of this happening, of God's sovereign hand moving, working throughout history, moving and shuffling kings off and on their thrones and the peoples in their armies and so forth. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we see what's being fulfilled from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Starting at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. If you know your Old Testament history, you realize this king is Josiah, and they had recently discovered the book of the law, the Old Testament up to that point, hidden in the walls of the temple. They'd been covered over in a remodeling project, and it led to a great revival. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of His great wrath by which His anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked Him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So now Josiah's on the throne. Israel has been led off into captivity by Assyria. And Josiah is reigning. And yet, because of his father Manasseh, God's anger is still burning. And he knows the people's hearts because it said it, did it not? There was never a king after Josiah like Josiah that sought the Lord. This should pain our hearts a great deal. And then in Isaiah 39, you could look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. You could examine Jeremiah 46 and see more details of what's happening here. But Isaiah prophesies to King Hezekiah, another godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he has to come and prophesy against this godly king because of Hezekiah's pride that we are about to see on display in Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my day. Do you hear the pride of Hezekiah, a godly king who wanted to show off to this foreign embassy ambassador all that he had there, all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the items that were used in the temple worship to the one true God? He made it known, even his whole armory. And then when he's prophesied against by Isaiah, he said, well, at least it won't happen in my day. Not a lot of sympathy for those who are to come. Nebuchadnezzar comes, and at the battlefield of Carchemish, he defeats Egypt and their military might and sends them tail tucked back home. He crushes Assyria. So that empire is now done and finished to exist no more. And he subjugates Judah. Even though they appeared like they were trying to help, here's this tiny nation trying to flex its little bicep briefly. Not going to happen under my watch, says Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's 605 years before Jesus is born. And Nebuchadnezzar, after all the dust has settled, takes home to Babylon the first wave of captives. Daniel and his friends were involved in this first wave, 605 BC. Mark that date, it's important. Several years later, after Nebuchadnezzar set up his own puppet king in Judah, that king rebels. Hello? Mightiest empire known to man, and you, this little tiny nation, are in servitude to them. You're going to stand up now? Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and thousands are taken into captivity. He comes and destroys the temple and utterly destroys Jerusalem. God is faithful always. Even when He promises to discipline and judge His rebellious, stiff-necked, disobedient children. So many people get confused at this notion or disillusioned that God has promised a land and rest and peace for His people, and the next thing you know, they're almost non-existent. But God in His mercy has warned several times that this was going to happen, has He not? He told them under Moses, if you obey Me, you will be blessed, but if you do not, this is what's going to happen. And it happened time and time again. It's why you and I, even today, need to know the warning from God's clear, inspired, sovereign Word from the New Testament book of Hebrews. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives, even if that means completely, nearly obliterating the 10 tribes to the north and leading the vast majority of the population of the southern 2 tribes in Judah away into captivity. But nevertheless, this is still going to leave many people asking, as I had no doubt even in Daniel's day, what on earth is God doing? Now remember, they didn't have a written Old Testament in all their homes. They didn't have multiple translations and copies lying around on their coffee tables and on their shelves. And if the scrolls that they did have somehow got buried in the walls of a remodeling project, they forget. They neglect. They're not being mindful of the Word of God. And now, it's the end of an era. A new day dawns. Just not the one you'd been hoping for. Daniel is waking up, not in his home in his own bed, but thousands of miles away to the east. For these 4 men and thousands of others, the world is turning upside down. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they were well-trained, well-educated back in Jerusalem. They were young boys, perhaps as young as 8 and 12 years old when Josiah rediscovers the law of the Lord. They grew up during a time of great revival of the love of God and His Word, but yet seemingly without warning, they're hauled off into captivity and slavery. Everything they knew had been torn away from them. And they find themselves in the midst of a foreign people who speak a foreign language, who worship foreign gods. Foreign everything surrounds them. What on earth is God doing? How did we get in this mess? Remember, it was 605 years before Jesus was born that Daniel and his friends were taken in the first wave. About 8 years following that, in 597 B.C., Jehoiakim, who was Josiah's second son, has been placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one who rebels. Bad idea in absolutely every regard. So Nebuchadnezzar gets wind of this, and off they come back with their armies. And amazingly, as Babylon's armies and military might are approaching the borders of Judah again, Jehoiakim mysteriously dies. Many believe he was murdered by those who thought he was foolish. Maybe we can salvage this situation. The next king that's put on the throne decides that he will serve the emperor of Babylon. I wonder if in his mind he's thinking, I'm going to give this 10 years and see if they kind of forget about us over here, and at least we can gain our own freedom. Didn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar has to come against Zedekiah, who's on the throne after Jehoiakim, and he rebels. Nebuchadnezzar comes. He takes, as I said, the vast majority of the population of Judah. Ezekiel is included in this next wave of captives. as is Jeremiah, who's been watching for years and speaking from the Lord of what was coming. And now, as he watches what's happening to his city and to the temple, he laments it greatly. Put all these books in the Old Testament together. You see the timeline happening here. Zedekiah rebels. So in 587, 10 years after Jehoiakim was on the throne, Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. The temple is completely wiped out. There is so little left except rubble and a few smashed buildings. Thousands are led into captivity. And everything they once knew has not just been removed, it is gone. It's gone. What on earth is God doing? Why has all of this happened? Is that not a question you find yourself asking even today? You listen to the news, you watch the news, you read the news, you hear people talking about the news almost to the point where you just want to shut it all out entirely. Why has this all happened? How did we get to this point? How has this come about in our land? Now, I do want to put a little disclaimer here and say I am in no way equating the United States with Israel. But the patterns of sinful human hearts has never changed, no matter what our nationality. How has this come about? How has this happened? Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. Just the first four words are the great theme of chapter 1. And really, they set the tone for the entire 12 chapters of Daniel. And the Lord gave. The Lord gave the king of Judah into the hand of Babylon. Now, sure, Nebuchadnezzar's claiming, I have achieved a great victory with my superior military might. And on a, from a worldly view, that was true. But we don't look at things simply from a worldly view. We must see things from a heavenly view. And the Lord gave. Then down in verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor when they could have easily been executed for what they were doing, that we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then in verse 17, and as for these four youths, God gave them all the learning and all the skill and all the understanding. God gave, the Lord gave, a sovereign God gives. Why has all of this happened? Why? What brought us to Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2? God did. God sovereignly worked and moved and orchestrated and guided all of this, even to the harsh discipline and judgment upon His own people, so that sovereignly He would have a remnant who would come back and provide a Messiah, and that His holy judgment upon those who worship foreign gods would be all the greater. And we know this because of what we've seen in God's Word. And I've just given you three bits. It all leads up to this. Is there any hope for the future? I wonder if Daniel and his friends thought that from time to time, although we'll see that their faith was indeed strengthened and made evident to so many. But what about in our own minds? Do we not live in a time that is so reminiscent of the book of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. If they cross, well, then your truth is wrong. If this is the judgment of God, some say, well, God's surely going to judge us for the way we're living. I think the way we're living is the judgment of God. All you need to do is read Romans 1 and 2 to see the truth of that. But if this is the judgment of God, and it's going to keep coming for a time, what is there to look forward to? And you're thinking, Pastor Kevin, we know that you tend to be a little bit more on the cynical, negative side of things, but seriously, is there any hope? Is God really in control of what's going on in our nation? Indeed, in the whole world, it seems that it's burning. Can we accept that God is in the heavens and does as He pleases, freely, powerfully, sovereignly, even when it seems to make little or no sense to our finite human thinking? Or has He just finally, as some of our early founding fathers of this country, Thomas Jefferson is a deist, believed God created and then just kind of wandered off to the corner of the universe and let this just run its course, even though it's chaos and confusion? And yet, do you remember Deuteronomy 4 through Moses to the people? When you are in this mess and under my hand of divine judgment, there's going to be a remnant. There will be some that would return. How? How can that be? I'm sure they're all thinking in Daniel's day. How can this be? We know that once Israel was let off, they never came back. Is that the same fate for us? How do we know that God's promise of a remnant will come about? Is there any hope for the future? Yes, because God will hold them fast. And then He promises a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah, the Ancient of Days that we'll see eventually in the book of Daniel, who will come to deliver His people from their sins. How do we know that this is true? Because God will hold them fast. But wasn't Jesus, God's Son, this sent deliverer, murdered on a Roman cross? How can it be? Because God held Him fast and raised Him from the dead. So is there any hope for you and me? When we look around us, when we see what goes on, when we hear just the most incoherent gibberish coming out of people's mouths, when such a contradiction between fact and faith seems to exist, can you and I even survive in such an environment? God's word, and I will echo it, is yes, because He will hold us fast. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and we have to be humbled. There can be no pride here. No pride that we know better. We have Your word and history to learn from, and yet it seems like we have a difficult time doing that. So, Father, we must cling to You, even as You so lovingly, graciously, mercifully hold us fast. May we always have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author as well as the perfecter of our faith. For Your everlasting glory's sake, we ask You to make this so. Amen and amen.